Well, welcome again, and I'm going to lead you through some thoughts today. We're nearly at the end of our series on David, and we'll be looking at a passage from 1 Samuel in a few moments. But just to start us off with the introduction, anybody like to guess who that is? It's my son, who is now a lot taller and ganglier than that. Is he 26? I can't remember. I forget my own children's age. He's 26 now. But he was about two, or nearly two, when that photograph's taken. And about this time, I started taking him to parent and toddler swimming classes. And part of it, you'd have to get in the water with your child and hold them around the waist and, you know, swish, swoosh, and sing songs and things like this. Well, it was a nightmare. Now, Alex, he could not swim on his own, but he thought he could. And in a very loud voice, every week, he would, when it got to this point of the swimming lesson, he would go like, he'd turn around to me in the water, go like, "What are you doing? Let go of me! I can swim!" And everyone else thought it was very amusing. I found it quite embarrassing, because I knew what would happen if I let go. Glug, 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 he'd fall to the bottom of the swimming pool. There you go. I was reminded of this moment in his life this week when I was thinking of today. And I wondered if we're a bit like that defiant toddler sometimes. We kick and we splash and we make a noise and we forget that it's God who is supporting us, guiding us, and teaching us. So before we go any further, I'm going to just pray a short prayer that I discovered this morning, actually. It's from the prophet Jeremiah. Thousands of years ago, prayed this, and these are his words. So let's just for a moment, just close your eyes. Let's just say to God, we're not going to be like that splashy, noisy toddler. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. So correct me, Lord, but please be gentle. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, I was cooking at home with my daughter, Grace, and I heard God speaking to me. Now, pause before I go any further. I'd like to explain what I mean by that. You may think it's a big booming voice. Thou shalt not fry onions at this point. You know, whatever he's going to say to me. I was frying onions at the time. And in fact, I'm a voiceover artist. Well, I'm trying to be. And there is actually a quality of voice called voice of God. And they mean someone who's speaking with a big, powerful voice. No, it wasn't like that at all. As I was getting on with the cooking, it was like someone was whispering in my ear. The thought that just came into my ear. It was a very quiet and gentle thought. And this is what the voice said to me. Ask her about Matheson. Now, the only other person in the kitchen was my daughter, Grace. Matheson? Never heard of that name. Was this some secret boyfriend she'd got on the side? I don't know. So I actually stood there for a moment, having this little conversation with God in my head, going like, "You sure? Is that right? Have I heard that right? What?" Came again. Ask her about Matheson. Now, for those of you who may not know, Matheson is actually quite an unusual name. It's a surname. So anyway, I thought, okay, I'm trying to be obedient, God. It's only Grace if I'm being stupid here. Let's just go for it. So I said, "Grace, do you know anyone called Matheson?" And she said, "No? Why do you ask?" Oh, that was just me being stupid, I thought. So I went, "Oh, no reason, just popped in my head, don't worry." On we go. I finished frying the onions, whatever I was doing, and sat down. Now, I've thought about this afterwards, I haven't finished the story, by the way, but why did God ask me to ask Grace? Why did he say, "Speak it out"? Because I think God likes to help us to be obedient to him. I could easily have, had I not spoken it out, just thought, "Oh, I was just imagining it." In speaking it out, I took a little step of faith, and it actually sort of cemented the idea rather than it just being, "Oh, I've just having a funny moment. Well, anyway, we finished the cooking that we needed to do, and I sat down. I was halfway through reading a book about how churches grow. And I opened it up at the page where I finished, turned a new page, and this is what I saw. Can you see what I've ringed at the top? It says, Matheson's story. Now, I was a bit like, what? What? What's going on? God, you've got my attention now. Okay. Why am I reading this? And if you go further down the page, it talks about somebody's experience of church. And the experience was that the church wasn't growing. The church was a bit stunted. No new leaders were coming forward. And there was little heart for telling others about Jesus. In short, the church had become a bit passive. They didn't expect that God would speak to them and use them. Maybe the leaders would do it. Maybe the leaders hear from God, not me. And I think God brought that to my attention to say that's not what he wants for you and I and for Unity Church. I believe he's calling us to work together like never before. I believe God wants to speak to and lead each one of us to be obedient to what he says. So this morning, as we're ending the series about how God prepared David to become a great leader, we remember that he had many ups and downs, but David was learning to listen to God and to trust him. And we're going to see a story right at the end of 1 Samuel where there was potential disaster and disunity, but it was turned around as David learned to hold on to God. Now, just a little aside here, that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. And I thought we'd try a little experiment this morning. I'm sort of technically the preacher, but I thought I'm going to step aside a little bit to let the Holy Spirit lead us and teach us. And we're going to hear the Bible story in two little chunks, and after each chunk, we're going to ask God to bring to life or bring to mind what he wants to tell us, just like God told me while I was stirring some onions, what he wanted to show me. Now, you might think, oh, God's not going to talk to me. That's a bit silly. That's a bit weird. That's a bit risky. But take a little step of faith. God might want to speak to you this morning about something very personal and private, and it's absolutely okay for you to keep that in your heart and not share that with anyone. There's no compunction on sharing things that God's doing on a personal level with you if that's not right. But God might be sharing something with you that is for everybody here to encourage us, to lead us forward. And I'm going to encourage you on your tables when we have a moment. If you think God said something, speak it out. It might seem silly. Remember, I thought I was almost like being a bit delusional about this word Matheson. But it wasn't silly. God showed me that it had a purpose and a reason. And in fact, on your tables, I've put little response sheets where if you feel God's saying something to you, you can just jot it down, however simple it might seem. And then as other people share, if you think there's something that's there that you want to remember, you can jot it down as well. So let's dive into the first part of our story. And it's from 1 Samuel 30. We're going to start by looking at the first 8 verses. If you want to look it up, feel free. But I'm going to read it, or read a storified version of it. And we're going to try and let that story go deep into us. So as I read, just imagine the scene, see what speaks to you. Here we go. David and his band of soldiers had been out fighting, and when they returned home, they had a terrible shock. The Amalekite army had crushed and burned all their homes, taken their flocks, raided their gold and silver, and worst of all, kidnapped the wives and children. David and his men were so shaken that they broke down crying. Some of the men were very angry and bitter, and they blamed David that this had happened. They even tried to kill him. David kept a calm head. He knew what he should do. only God could help him make sense of this. So he went to the priest and he asked what God wanted him to do. God told David to chase after the Amalekites and that David would recover everything that had been stolen. I'm going to do something my husband told me not to do. We'll see how it works. You can tell me afterwards. I'm going to read it one more time. And as I read each little section, maybe you can, in your head, be going like, oh, the next bit is, the next bit is. Right. Here we go. David and his band of soldiers had been out fighting, and when they returned home, they had a terrible shock. The Amalekite army had crushed and burned all their homes, taken their flocks, raided their gold and silver, and worst of all, kidnapped their wives and children. David and his men were so shaken that they broke down and cried. Some of the men became very angry and bitter. They blamed David that this had happened, and they even tried to kill him. But David kept a calm head. He knew what he should do. Only God could help him make sense of this. He went to the priest and asked God what God wanted him to do. God told David to chase after the Amalekites and that David would recover everything that was stolen. So, on your tables now, I'm going to see if you can together remember the story. And perhaps you could start with one person. Can you remember just even a tiny little thread and see what you... Don't worry if you forget bits. Help each other together to remember the story. Off you go. And I'm going to give you about 1 to 2 minutes to do that. Have a go. So, your next little moment, hopefully you've reminded yourself about the story, is we're going to take a moment, so about 90 seconds worth, to actually individually, without sort of chatting too much about it, because this is about on your own. There we go. Da-da-da-da-da. We're going to give you time to think about what God might be bringing to your notice through the story of this, or this part of the story. Get stuck on the PowerPoint one. Here we go. There you go. Thinking, what is God saying to me now? And maybe what should I be responding? Is this for me? Is there something here that God is bringing out that me or the church should be responding to? And if Lorna's got the sound turned up, we're just going to have, there we go, a bit of calming music. You can just, if it helps to close your eyes, if it helps to write anything down on that response sheet, have a little think. Okay. very short while, if there's things that you've written down you think would encourage other people on your group, then please do share. What did you feel God was saying to you at that moment? I'll just give you just a few moments to, or if anybody feels they'd like to share it with the whole church, we have a microphone here. So I'm going to give just a few moments. Have a chat on your group, group table. Anybody like to share anything they've written down with the whole church? Anybody think this is something to encourage us? You don't have to, it's entirely up to people. Emma, what would you like to say?
Hi, I think it's teaching us that Dave, even though what David went through, and it wasn't always easy what he went through, but first of all, he came and saw that everything had gone, all the wives, the children, everything. And what did he do? He searched God. And I think it's telling us that we should be faithful and listen to what God tells us instead of acting ourselves.
Do you know, as you were speaking there, I thought, you know, on the whole, we've lost our children and our young people from church over the last 5 years. If you haven't been part of Unity Church for too long, you may think we don't have children's work on a Sunday. You go back before COVID and we had a baby toddler group, we had a primary school group, we had a secondary schools group, and we had an older young people's group. We had four groups on a Sunday. But we've lost that through a variety of things. COVID, families moving away, other disruptions. But we have to not panic. God will restore, I believe. Anything else? It's really encouraging. Thank you, Emma. Thank you. Anything else? Okay, well, I'm just going to potter through one or two things that God laid on my heart as I connected. Perhaps we could go to the first slide. Thank you. Seems to get stuck. Here we go. The first thing was about guarding our heart responses. The first response of the men was bitterness and anger. In their shock, they almost resorted to murder. And strong feelings can sometimes burst through. And I just felt God was saying this proverb here, which says to guard your heart above all things because it's the wellspring of life. And to keep asking God to guard your heart, to not let bitterness or anger come in and replace what God wants you to do. Secondly, David found strength in God. I heard some people saying that as I was sort of wandering around, about looking to God. You know, David went to, in those days, they had a priest. You may say, oh, we've got a leader, we've got Dave, you know. But in fact, the New Testament says that we are all priests. Since Jesus died, we all have access to God. So we can look to him and take our direction as God shows us. You know, when I first started at Unity, I really wasn't sure what I was going to be doing. I knew that God wanted me to come to Unity Church, but I didn't know why. You know, I didn't know what I was going to be doing. And I this little verse just like wouldn't go out of my mind. It was this one. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this way, walk in it. It was quiet, it was sort of gentle, but I just had to trust God's going to push you in the right direction. So when we ask God to guide us, he will do just that. Okay, we're moving on to part two, which is Samuel 39-19. And here's story number two. So you know the drill now. I'm going to read it, reread it, and then you can see it's slightly longer now. Oh, here we go. David set out with 600 men to find the Amalekites who had escaped somewhere into the surrounding countryside. They marched for a while. Then as they arrived at a river, 200 of the men were too exhausted to carry on. David allowed them to stay put and guard the camp while he went ahead with the remaining 400. They had no map, no sense of where to find the Amalekites, when they came across a thin, desperate-looking man. He said he hadn't eaten for 3 days. So David gave him food and water and then quizzed him, "Who are you?" The man said he was an escaped slave from the Amalekite army. He said, "I was so sick and unwell, my master abandoned me here." Was this a trap? David thought carefully, then he asked the man, "Are you willing to lead us to the Amalekite camp?" The man said yes, and it wasn't long before David and his men were looking down on the camp. Thousands and thousands of Amalekite men were there. But they weren't standing guard. They weren't on lookout duty. They were partying, singing, and getting very, very drunk. David recognized God had given them this opportunity, and his men rushed into the Amalekite camp without fear. By evening, the battle was over, and they had recaptured everything that had been taken from them: wives, children, flocks, gold and silver. Not one thing was missing. Okay, I'm going to read it one more time. See if you can jump ahead of me in the story and remember what the next thing is. David set out with 600 men to find the Amalekites who had escaped somewhere into the surrounding countryside. They marched for a while, and then as they arrived at a river, 200 of the men were too exhausted to carry on. David allowed them to stay put and guard the camp while he went ahead with the remaining 400 soldiers. They had no map or sense of where to find the Amalekites when they came across a thin, desperate-looking man. He said he hadn't eaten for 3 days, so David gave him food and water, then asked him, "Who are you?" The man said he was an escaped slave from the Amalekite army. He said, "I was so sick and unwell, and my master abandoned me here." Was this a trap? David thought carefully, then asked the man, "Are you willing to lead us to the Amalekite camp?" The man agreed, and it wasn't long before David and his men were looking down on the camp. Thousands and thousands of Amalekite men were there. But they weren't standing guard. They weren't on lookout duty. They were partying, singing, and getting very, very drunk. David recognized that God had given them this opportunity, and his men rushed into the Amalekite camp without fear. By evening, their enemies had been conquered, and they had recaptured everything that was taken from them: wives, children, flocks, and gold and silver. Not one thing was missing. Okay, off you go. Can you tell the story? Maybe do it in a partner or pairs or small groups this time, if you've got more than three people on your table. See if you can ping and pong. Somebody start, somebody else repeat the story. See if you can have a go at doing that. Off you go. So hopefully we know the end of the story now. And I'm going to again give you just 90 seconds, a little bit of music, to think about what about that story is sticking for me. What do you think God might be saying to you, or what might he be asking you to change as a result? So this is for you if you want to write on your sheet, just to try and do this on your own, and we'll have a chance to chat in just 90 seconds. So just be quiet and let God whisper in your ear. Okay, thank you. Thank you. So a few moments to share, if you want to, within your group, what do you think God has been laying on your heart from that portion of the story? Have a little go, have a chat. Off you go. So does anybody think they would like to share any things that they've written down or things that they think God's lifted onto their heart from, oh, Lillian, hello, Lillian.
Okay, I just shared it here with my friends here. I think despite what David went through, he was searching for his family, because he lost everything, he was still able to help someone in need. Yeah, so I think God is just trying to tell us that no matter whatever you are going through, don't allow the good part of you, to be taken out from you. He was still able to give him food, give him something, and then just revive him. Always, yeah.
That's an amazing thought, isn't it? You can get caught up in your own worries, and God might have somebody else literally in your pathway.
And following on from that, a couple of things. Be open to God using unexpected people or situations, or even I'm reading about David at the moment, dreams, to speak to you. And then don't be surprised if God has already gone before you to prepare the way. He'd allowed the Amalekites to get complacent, to be drunk. God had gone before to prepare the way.
Brilliant, Bridget. Here we go. We're hotting up here.
We said that you don't have to lead with fear. If you lead with compassion and understanding and patience and tolerance, you will be rewarded. So he allowed his men to rest. He didn't force them on. He went with a compromised army across the river. And then he met a slave and he gave them food and shelter. And it turned out that that man was the one that would guide him. And his reward was his courage and his men. All things were returned to him without leading with fear or forcing anything.
Brilliant. Thank you so much. Anything else? That's a fantastic. Oh, Lydia, here we go.
Yeah, just to add on with what Neil said, I just thought that with God, nothing happens by chance. Even at the beginning of the chapter, when we look at David and his men, they were sent back home. They were going to battle and they were sent back home. And that was God's guidance to the king that, send them back home. If they had gone on, then perhaps their family would have been gone forever. And also, they arrive with enough time that the Egyptian was still alive to be able to tell them, as Neil said, where they need to go. In those days, they didn't have sat-nav or anything like that. So that Egyptian was the one who was able to lead them. And also what came to my mind was that when God tells us to do something, he provides what is needed for us to accomplish the task.
Thank you. So many golden nuggets there. Jack, I'm coming. Did we hear that? That's precious. Thank you, Jack, for sharing that. He said that some people, and sometimes due to war, have no home. And we can help them. We can provide what they need. I open our hearts to that. Thank you so much for sharing that. Isn't it? Oh, we've got something else. Thank you very much, Cindy.
To me, what really spoke is that nothing was missing at the end of the second passage. And I think some of us have allowed the enemy to rob us along the way somewhere. We've lost territory. We've lost gold, precious things in our life. And I don't mean this materialistically, you understand. How can you get all this territory back? Not some of it, but all of it. What he has stolen from you. And the Lord spoke to me he's been speaking to me actually a lot about obedience, because that's what it's all about. David was told to be brave and to fight, and that is what he did. David was seeking after the Lord the first. He didn't listen to good ideas, although he had, I'm sure, really clever people around him, good friends around him, but he didn't seek their advice. He sought the Lord's advice. Who do you run to when everything around you is crumbling? Who do you run to as your first point where things are just not going the way you had hoped? There is something that the Lord told me, and this is like your 41 is coming, and I want to share this with you. I want to speak this over you as well. Your 41, I will have to read this over you first in order for you to understand this, but it goes like this. For 40 days and 40 nights it was raining, and then on the day 41, the rain stopped. Moses hid in the desert for 40 years after committing the murder, and then God called him in the year 41 to rescue Israel. Moses goes up the mountain for 40 days, and then on day 41, he receives the Ten Commandments. Israelites were wandering in the desert for 40 years, and then in year 41, they walk into the promised land. Goliath taunted Israel for 40 days. Day 41, David defeats Goliath. Jonah preached repentance to Nineveh for 40 days, and God stopped his plan to destroy them on day 41. Jesus fasted and was tempted for 40 days. On the day 41, the devil fled. After resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples for 40 days, and he ascends to heaven on day 41. So it's this: the rain will stop, the giant will fall, and you will enter the promised land as long as you don't give up on a day 40. Your 41 is coming. Don't give up.
Thank you, Cindy. Thank you so much. Isn't it exciting when we share all that God's giving us? And when we take a little moment, it wasn't very long, was it? Just take a little moment to be quiet and ask God, what are you dropping in my heart? Thank you so much for all that you've shared. And just to wrap up, I might not even do all these. The things that God laid on my heart as I looked at this passage. And I don't think anybody's mentioned this. I was a little bit taken by the fact that he allowed some of the soldiers to rest. They weren't strong enough or well enough to do the whole journey. He let them do another job, which was to guard the camp. And it made me think that we are all called to different tasks. Dave shared with us this picture of a group of cyclists, and when they're in a race, they adopt this formation that's called the peloton. It's a team race, and if you don't know what, you know, quite the purpose of the peloton is, the next slide will show you. Why do they do that? Well, the leader, as you can see, uses 96% of the energy, of his energy, to push through and take the headwind. If you're in the middle, you get a bit of respite from that. You go in their slipstream, and if you're right at the back, ooh, look, you're coasting along. You're almost being pulled along by the people at the front. And so they take it in turns. The leader forges forward a bit, and then somebody else will come round, and then they take it in turns. And I felt it was really appropriate to what we thought about this morning, that God is asking us to support each other, to take it in turns, to notice when someone's getting tired, to take our little place. And we may do that in different ways, but that's okay. I was thinking about the next slide, struck me, Mr. Potato Head. You need to get the eyes and the lips and the nose in the right place, don't you? That's not quite right as that is. And you may feel a bit out of place in church, thinking, I haven't quite found what I think God's asking me to do. That's okay, but we don't want you to stay like that. So talk to God. What is he saying to you? Again, when I go back to when Unity Church started up, and we had a meeting here in the church hall. I don't know if anyone here was present. Margaret, maybe you were. I don't know. But I came into the meeting thinking, well, I don't know what I'm going to do here. I just sense that God wants me here. And somebody stood up, it was a lady called Pam actually, she said, I've been doing the kids' work for 40 years and I need to stop. 40 years. And I thought, oh yeah, yeah, do, have a rest. And then half of my brain was going, and it's not going to be me that's going to do that, thank you very much. And then almost as soon as I'd thought that, it was almost like God tapped me on the shoulder and went, that's you. And I came away thinking like, really? Okay. All right. Whatever, God. I'll take it. Ask God, what's he want you to do to be involved in the body of Christ? And when he nudges you, try and act on it. Put a little mention here about the importance of prayer. It sort of harks back to the first bit about David didn't start out until he'd asked from God. Does anybody know who that guy up on the screen is? Billy Graham, very, very, very famous American preacher who particularly in the, well, you've given back to the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, He toured the whole of the world. Millions of people heard him speak about the Bible and about Jesus and the good news. And he spoke to loads of American presidents and world leaders. Apparently, he was part of Nelson Mandela's kind of, you know, team, advisors. He was amazing. And he was once interviewed by a journalist who said, like, wow, what is the secret of your success? And he said, well, there's three things, really. He said, the first thing would be prayer. The second thing would be prayer. The third thing would be prayer. And prayer is not just, we don't just pray for the work of the church. Prayer is the work of the church. And I really believe God's calling us to a deeper level of prayer. And to finish with, we thought about David had a physical victory over an army, but we are in a spiritual battle, as Cindy explained. And the Bible says we are more than conquerors because of Jesus' death on the cross. We have all of heaven's power to hand. And even in difficult times, God wants to bring victory over those things. You know, David struggled to hold on to God in the long years of waiting. And at the end of this story, although David doesn't know it, and I'm still coming back to Cindy's 40 here, at the end of this story, we hear that David was victorious. What he doesn't know is that the king of Israel, King Saul, has been killed. Because they didn't have cell phones and, you know, nobody could update them quickly. All he knew was he had to be obedient to God. And so he was just about to step into his new role as king of Israel. And we've been waiting and we are looking forwards as what God wants to do for Unity Church. And God is maybe ushering in a new season in our life together. And we can be confident of what God has in store for us. And again, I think some people picked up on this, or the last little thought here, that God is in the business of restoring what's lost. And God longs to give us the strategy, the timing, to recover what's been taken. He's in the business of restoring lost sons, lost sheep, lost faith, lost vision, lost hope. All we need to do is turn around and head home to him. So thank you for all that you've shared. Thank you for all that you've participated together. And together, I'd like to encourage us. This is a verse that a little while ago God laid on my heart, and I put some pictures up on the wall at home with this verse. So I'm going to read that, and then after that, our worship group are going to come up and lead us in a final song. So here we go. Let's treat this as a sort of final way to seal all that God's been saying for us. This is Paul's advice to the Christians back in New Testament times. He says, don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Help needy Christians. Be inventive, I like that, in hospitality. We could have a picnic on the lawn. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. I'm just going to say a short prayer. Father God, thank you that you are teaching us to listen out for your quiet voice. Thank you that you want to lead us into victory, and that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are assured that we are more than conquerors. Father God, we want to stay alert to your word in us, and help us to hear your word, not just today, but throughout the week, whatever we're doing. Help us to be obedient to that word. And we just look forward to exciting things, exciting times ahead, when we hear your word and we obey. We thank you that you love us as a parent loves their child. Thank you that you love us enough to guide us and lead us and not let us scramble around and sink. We know that you want to hold us and teach us. And so we commit ourselves into your hands. We want to be useful for you as you guide and lead us. We want to be part of your kingdom here on earth. Amen.